Well, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And if you're able, when you're ready, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, Numbers chapter 25. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And then would you turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also, you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. It's good to be in your house, Lord. It's good to be with our brothers and sisters, our family. It's good to be in your presence, most of all, to know that you're here with us, to know that you've forgiven all of our sins, to know that you even desire to meet with us and speak to us and hear our praises. For all this, we give you praise. We also pray now, Lord, that as we listen, you would help us indeed to do that, to listen, to receive your word and to lay it up in our hearts. We pray that you would bolster us in the faith, that you would give us a resolve to be faithful to you. And we pray, Lord, as your word is preached and heard, that you would be magnified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Pergamum is where Satan dwells. It's not just where he dwells, it's where his throne is. It's, if you like, his headquarters. It's the head office. It's the command center. So what would we expect from a place where Satan dwells? Well, what's Satan all about? Satan, his his chief ambition is to turn people's allegiance, turn people's affections away from God to anything else, whether it's to himself, whether it's to false gods, whatever. That's his aim. It's to steer people away from allegiance and affection to the true and living God, that they might have an allegiance to, an affection for something other than God. And so what do we see in Pergamum, where Satan dwells? We see temple after temple where people can worship other gods. A temple to Asclepius, whose symbol is a snake. A temple to Zeus, a temple to Dionysus, a temple to Athene, three temples to Caesar worship, and so on. It's the place where people will worship anything, anyone, anything, any sin, anything other than the true and living God. Now, in general, Pergamum PCA, Presbyterian Church in Asia, was faithful. Here they are. They're where Satan's headquarters are. They're deep behind enemy lines, as it were. And yet they would not cast off the Lord Jesus Christ. They krateo, the word in the Greek is, they grasped, they held fast to his name, and they did not deny my faith. Verse 13, even when Antipas, one of the church members, maybe an elder, was put to death. Praise God for churches like Pergamum PCA. I love how Jesus reassures them. He says in verse 13, I know where you dwell. Jesus isn't ignorant. He knows about the deception all around them. He knows about the sexual enticement. He knows about all the ideologies that are being bandied around all around them. He knows. Don't you see, Jesus? Don't you see what's going on in Pergamum? Jesus says, yes, I see. I know. I know the pressure. I know. I affirm you. I applaud you for your krateo, for your holding fast. So what's the problem? What's the issue? Well, we need to remember that Pergamum, and really all of the Roman Empire, was a pluralist society, a pluralist society. The more gods, the merrier. Even Jesus, this Jesus, well, sure, have him as well. But don't claim that he is supreme. Don't say that he has lordship over all. Don't in any way deny the validity of Asclepius and Zeus and Athene and so forth. No, you can have your Jesus, but you must also tolerate, or perhaps even more than that, you must affirm, or maybe even more than that, you must honor our gods too. D-E-I. Diversity, equity, inclusion. If you must have Jesus, at least dilute your allegiance to our gods as well. If you must be a Christian, if you must go to church, fine, go to church, but at least affirm my truth. At least affirm my values as well. Don't dare to contradict the zeitgeist. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago with Ephesus, that Ephesus didn't budge. They were having none of that nonsense. And I said when we looked at Ephesus, they were commended for two things, do you remember? Intolerance and hate. Verse 6, yet this you have. In other words, this is what you've got going for you. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus actually applauds them for intolerance and hate, because intolerance and hate are good if they are aimed at the right thing. Now, unfortunately, with Ephesus, they hated what God hates, but they'd lost the love that they had at first, their love for God, their love for each other, and perhaps their love also for the lost. But it's not the same in Pergamum. We have some here, not everyone, but there are some who catered. There's some who compromised. Perhaps they were well-intentioned. Perhaps they thought they were being loving. Or perhaps they were sinister. Perhaps they knew what they were doing. They were trying to undermine the lordship of Christ. In one sense, it doesn't matter if they were well-intentioned or not. The problem was, the issue was, that some in the church were compromising. Now, to what were some acquiescing? What were some people perhaps even advocating in particular? Well, we see that in verse 14. Look at verse 14. I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, if you want to read all about Balaam, then you can go to Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. So perhaps you're asking then, well, why on earth did we read Numbers chapter 25? This morning, let me read to you what we read this morning again. Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Then, as we go through the book of Numbers, we come to Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. So we're still the same issue. They're still having sex. They're still whoring after the daughters of Moab. They're still worshipping false gods. And we come to chapter 31 of Numbers, and verse 16. Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. What did Balaam do? Balaam advised. Balaam encouraged idolatry via the enticement of sex. Balaam advocated compromise, sexual immorality, and idolatry. And the Nicolaitans, and perhaps some in the congregation, were on board. So apparently some in the congregation were tolerating, perhaps even normalizing, sexual immorality, verse 14. Now that word, sexual immorality, is the word porneo. Porneo. It means unlawful lust. It's lust outside the bounds of marriage. It's where, of course, we get our word pornography, whether that's explicit pornography or just movies that are filled with all sorts of junk. But it's also referring to what I will call to be to be careful with my language, I'll call self-sex. It's also referring to sex before marriage, to adultery, to prostitution, and to homosexuality. And the Bible is 100% against pernuel. But you can see it, can't you? Perhaps there's people in the congregation, they're spot on when it comes to the Trinity. They believe in the resurrection, salvation by grace alone, all that stuff. And yet there's a pressure to be inclusive. Inclusive with regards to sex and sexual identity. They've read the blogs, they've got friends. They're breathing in the same air that everyone else breathes in. And over time they fancy, perhaps they might not articulate it this way, but they fancy they've become enlightened. And so what do? Well, they don't do anything at first. They remain quiet. But then in their hearts, they begin to resent those in the congregation who do stand their ground. Perhaps they inwardly accuse them of lacking nuance, or maybe being insensitive, maybe that word that we always hear, bigoted. And so they mislabel their church's allegiance to the word of God as uncompassionate. And then, of course, they've got to deal with the question, well, what about the Bible? Well, this is a complex issue. And then eventually the Bible's jettisoned. Well, my God wouldn't discriminate in that way. And all the while, the social pressure to conform intensifies until they begin to pull away from their parents and from their church until, lo and behold, the day comes when they start being vocal. And that's what this is. This is Balaamism. This is compromise. This is a desire to blend in. And it all leads to and is itself redirected worship. It's what Satan wants. Not to worship God, not to fear God, not to obey God, but to worship, to be cowed to self, to sin, to people, to false gods. Of course, I've focused so far on pernuel, but there's also another word here, which is the word eidolothuton, which means idol sacrifices. A pressure to tolerate or to worship idols. Now, what idols did they have? Well, we could say, well, they got statues of Caesar, for example. But really, there's things behind the idols, isn't there? There's ideologies. There's temporal blessings promised behind the idols. And we have statues as well. We have ideologies. We have the mighty dollar. We have sport and so many other things. In fact, and I can say this because it's American football, not the real football. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. I looked it up. That was established in 1967. Last year, an estimated 113.06 million people watched it as the high day on the calendar to that particular god. And people might turn around, and people would turn around in Pergamum and say, well, no one is saying you can't go to church. It's Super Bowl Sunday. No one's saying that. And they'd be right. But they'd also say, well, don't dare claim abstinence from the Super Bowl because it's the Lord's Day. Don't dare mention Isaiah 58 and Hefetz and the Fourth Commandment and all that stuff. Rob, you fanatic, you fundamentalist, you Pharisee, you can have your Jesus, but don't dare challenge my idol. Don't put me out. And that's what was going on Brothers and sisters, we are in Satan's stronghold and we are meant to be separate from the world. We heard it in Sunday school. If you were there in Sunday school, what does Jesus want? Jesus wants absolute devotion. To be absolutely devoted to Jesus means we have to be separate from the world. There's no question. You just have to do it. And yes, we love people. And yes, we lament their sin. And yes, we say, there go I, but for the grace of God. But we do not acquiesce. We do not compromise. We do not think like they think, act like they act, worship what they worship and believe what they believe. Love, yes. If the definition of love is I'm going to put you above myself, yes, love and truth. Together, love and truth, truth and love. Love is truth, truth is love. And I would imagine that there's men and women in pulpits today, perhaps even in this very area, who are advocating this morning that we can blend in, that we can accommodate, that we can celebrate Pernuo and wave their flags and don't speak up, because after all, Jesus is inclusive, Jesus is tolerant, Jesus wouldn't say boo to a goose. It's the spirit of Pergamum. And we see it today, don't we? So how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond? Well, quite startlingly, he threatens them. Did you notice that? He threatens them. I am coming. In the Greek, it's not future. It's the present. I am coming with a sharp, two-edged sword. Not just a sword, a two-edged sword. Not just a two-edged, a sharp, two-edged sword. The sword is referenced twice, verse 12 and verse 16. Now, why on earth would he be coming with a sword? Is he coming to chop watermelon for them? What's a sword for? Jesus is armed to kill them. Why else would he have a sword? The word here is to war. He's coming to war against them. Due to the corruption and the compromise of the church and Pergamum PCA's laxity in silencing false teachers, Jesus has come to kill. That's very striking. It's foreign to how people view Jesus today. Tell this to your love is love, Jesus. He's got a sword to kill. And I think we're reminded here, yes, it's easy to fear people. And we want to fit in. And it's uncomfortable to go against the grain. It's not nice to be seen as uncompassionate and intolerant. And it's dangerous, or at least it was dangerous for them. But what Jesus is saying here is, yeah, but I have a sword too. And my sword is sharper than their sword. Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear those who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, he's saying to them, you care more about offending me than you care about offending other people. You care more about offending me. You feel more threatened by me. And you feel threatened or pressured into catering and appeasing other people. Fear him who can inflict both temporal and eternal punishment. And so he threatens, but then he gives this one word, stark command in verse 16. Repent. Stop it. Turn around. Stop sitting on the fence. Stop trying to please people. Stop compromising. And incidentally, compromising is always a one-way street. Stop pernuel. Don't practice it. Don't approve those who do. Repent. And then he gives them an encouragement, or two encouragements in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. He says he will give them the hidden manna, the bread from heaven. Now, I've told you before, we have our own God in Wales, which is rugby. And you go and watch the rugby in the Millennium Stadium. I think it seats about 90,000 people, and you hear them singing full voice, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. I ask the question, well, do they know what they're singing about? What is the bread of heaven? Well, they might know about the manna in the wilderness in Exodus. But that's just a type. Jesus is the manna. Jesus is the bread of heaven. He is the one who satisfies. And so when you put away this compromise, you will fill yourself on the hidden manna. You will fill yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where you can say, you can have all this world, give me Jesus. He satisfies. The hidden manna, Jesus himself. And the other promise here is a white stone, or you could translate it white pebble. Now, there's all sorts of views amongst the commentaries. Some people think this is a vote of approval. If you're going to join a club or guild or whatever their version of the Masons was, you might get a black stone. Nope, you know, you're not allowed to join. Or you might get a white stone. That means yes, come on in. Other commentators think it's something to do with the law courts. It was a practice apparently in some places that the judge, if he acquitted someone, he gave them a white stone. You are acquitted. This is your purity. Now, I'm not sure where it comes from, but the idea is clear, isn't it? That regardless of what your boss says, and regardless of the online mob, and regardless of that friend who may terminate your friendship because you don't agree with his or her lifestyle, regardless of all of that, Jesus will give you his stone, his badge of approval, his badge of acquittal, and that really, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, is all that matters. And so, brothers and sisters, you know we live in a pluralistic society. You know that there is a pressure there to say the right things, to believe the right things. You know that Christians are being played on because of their compassion and their desire to love people. But let us not tolerate pernia. Let us not compromise, whether it's homosexuality or any other sexual sin or ideology. Whether it's in the lives of others or whether it's in our own lives, let's not compromise with Prinia. Let's not call evil good and good evil, and let's not bow down to their idols. Let's not bow down to our own idols. Let's not fear man, no matter how aggressive they are in the name of tolerance. Let's not fear them. Let's not compromise on the truth. Yes, love, but not at the cost of truth. Let us rather, as we've been reminded this morning, let us fear the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy reverence, a bigger, deeper concern to have his approval than the whole of the world put together. Let us be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes for us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are thankful for the reminder this morning that just as you knew where Pergamum dwelled, and you knew the pressures, and you knew the enticements, and you knew the deceptions, and you knew the lies that were spread all around them, both from without the church and from within, we thank you this morning that you also know where we dwell, and you know what we face. And you know what temptations are placed in our path, and you know the pressures that face us from without the church, and sadly, even from within. You know, Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning, help us to hold both love, a care, a concern for others, in balance with truth. They go together, love and truth. Help us not to budge an inch from the truth. Help us to stand. Help us to fear you more than anyone else. Keep us faithful, even to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's by your grace that you have brought us to a knowledge of the truth, and it must be by your grace that you keep us in the truth, abiding and the truth, your word is truth. We pray for that this morning. And for our presbytery, and for our denomination, and for your people throughout the world, let us stand fast. Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.